Hey, good evening, everyone. My name is Rabbi Gemara. I'm not sure if you had a lesson with me before or not. I don't like to start with apologies, but Rabbi Kelman asked me this morning to give this shiur because there was kind of someone who had to do this shiur could not come, so I. Rabbi Kelman is very dear to me, and I don't want this group, wonderful group, not to have a shiur before Shabbat, so I jumped in, but I had to do things almost the last minute, so my apologies for this one. First of all, I just want to make sure that everyone can hear me. Just raise your hands, so I know that everything is working on my side. Thank you. Thank you very much. So what are we going to do tonight? We are going to learn something which is connected to the parasha. I never heard anybody talk about it. And I think it might be interesting. You know, my main interest in learning today the commentator is usually to see how they drive their ideas, sometimes very homiletic one, from the text itself. And there are many cases where, like, you read, especially our sages in the first, the second, up to the fifth century, who wrote the Mishnah and the Talmud, and you ask yourself, where did they take this idea from? Where is it written in the Torah? Now, you have to understand, they did not make up stories. They saw something in the text of the Torah. They were fantastic readers. They noticed every little change or every little odd fact, and they had to explain it. And sometimes the explanations themselves did not look very solid on one hand. At the second thought, I many times say, okay, maybe this is not exactly the idea, but they see something in the text that I never could see. And they, like put a stop sign in front of you to say, you better read it carefully. And for this by itself, even if you don't accept the way they read the text, you know, first of all, that they warned you that there is a problem with the text here. Number two, there is a big idea here. Because the Torah is a book of big ideas. And we will try to explore one or two of them tonight. So our parsha starts with a tragedy, obviously. This is the tragedy of the death of Sarah, the companion of Avram for all his journeys. Everything that Avram did, actually, she was part of it and maybe enabled it. We all know they say that behind a great man, there is a great woman. And it's not just like a phrase. It's very true. And I'll show you how we see it in last week's parsha. You know, when the angels are coming to Avram, and he hosts them so nice. He's like the hero. He's the person of the show. But they know that with all the great achnasat orchim, like welcoming of Abraham, there must be someone behind it. And the angels, they know it, and they ask him, Ayeh Sarah Ishtecha, where is your wife Sarah? Their custom was that the woman was in the kitchen. But they understood that everything that Avram is doing in the world, he must have a wife behind him, helping him to spread his ideas, his philosophy. Avram made a revolution in the world, but he himself could not do it if he wouldn't have Sarah next to him. And this week's parsha, unfortunately, he brings her to a burial, which we are not going to learn at this point. Maybe you heard a few shiurim about it. I just want to hold one little item which is mentioned in this parasha, and I want to explore it with your permission. Now, If you have any question, I'll give here and there some time for questions. What we are going to read here is a whole story of selling Merat HaMakpelah. We are not going to read the story itself, but I want to draw your attention to the following. By the way, before we go any further, on the chat, I put a link for a quick slide presentation that I prepared in the last half an hour. Unfortunately, I did not have even the time to put exactly where did I take these sources. Maybe I will improve it after this lesson, and I will resend it to everyone who wants it. But you can use it. You just click the link in the chat, and you can have it for yourself. So what does it say? I want to read the following pesukim. It says like this. And so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, facing Mamre, was established as Abraham's possession. So we have a very a pinpoint location. It was number one, it was Bamachpelah. This was a cave that was apparently like two floors. And the pasuk said, Asher lifnei Mamre. It was in front of Mamre, facing Mamre. Now, to be honest with you, if the Torah would not mention that it was Lifnei Mamre, I don't think that any of us would be too troubled. There was a place, it's called Machpelah. He bought this place, he buried Sarah. Later on, his children buried him in Machpelah, in Maharat Machpelah, which today is very close to Hebron or Kiryat Arba. Why the Torah here is emphasizing the fact that it was Lifnei Mamre? Question number one. And if you think that it's just like, to tell me where was it, it looks like a very important item, because if you go to Psukim later, it says, V'achareichen, and afterwards, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, something that we know already, facing Mamre. It was facing the area or the field of Mamre. Who is Mamre? Why is it important for us? This is the topic of the lesson that I want to deliver to tonight. And to show you how every little detail sometimes is extremely important to understand the big idea behind the entire story. Who was this Mamre? That's the question. So let me share with you the beginning of my slide presentation, because Mamre is someone that we already know. We know it from last week's Parsha. If you remember where Hashem met Abraham, the Torah said, Vayera elav Adonai be'eloni Mamre. Now the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. This is the Mamre that later in our Parsha is mentioned. And he was sitting in the entrance of the tent when the day was hot. Well, again, the same question. Why do we care that he was sitting in Alone Mamre? He was sitting in the enter of the entrance to the tent. People came, and it's an amazing story. Abraham, just after circumcising himself, a person 99 years old, is running to welcome his guests. If he was in Alone Mamre, Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Bnei Brak, we don't care. Why the Torah found it necessary to mention that it was in Alone Mamre? Rashi, the classic commentator, says, well, I'll tell you why it's important to tell you that it was in Alone Mamre. Actually, the Torah here want to tell you that God rewarded Mamre. Why? Says Rashi, Hu shenatan lo etzah lamila. You know who was this Mamre? Mamre was a friend of Abraham. He was the one who counseled him about circumcision. Therefore, he appeared to him, to Abraham, in his Mamre territory. So Mamre is important to understand the story, because you should know that Avram circumcised himself as a result of an advice that his friend Mamre gave him. And at every word to Mamre, Hashem appeared to Abraham in the territory of Mamre. This was a way to give him an honor for the fact that he indeed helped Abraham to commit and to take upon himself this hard or difficult mission of circumcising himself. Rashi does not say what kind of advice he gave him. It's not so clear. And many, many times, actually, Rashi methodically want us to look for a better explanation or to elaborate over the explanation that he gives us. He just want to draw our attention. Mamre was instrumental in the Brit of Avraham Avinu, therefore Hashem appeared to him in his territory. What was the advice he gave him? So the Torah says, the Torah say the following. The Torah says, and the Midrash, I'm sorry, Chachamim, our sages, and this is the source of Rashi. When Rashi talked about a place where, about the advice that Mamre gave him, he based himself on the, this Midrash, this homiletic explanation of the Torah by Chachamim. And I will read the translation thanks to Sefaria. And the Midrash says the following. He was dwelling in Eloni Mamre. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemia, Rabbi Yehuda said, this means in the plains of Mamre. Rabbi Nechemia said, in the palace of Mamre. They don't know exactly what does it mean, Aloni Mamre, what Alonim means. One says it was the plains, like a flat area. One says it was a palace of Mamre. Whatever it is, this is not the important part right now. I want to skip to the fourth line, and it says the following. And why was he called Mamre? What does it mean, this name? So first of all, I want to say about the question itself. What does it mean? Well, his parents gave him this name of Mamre. What's the problem? Why Chachamim are interested to know why he called Mamre? And I want to say something very, very important here. You know, we are going to see, if time allows, that many, many times, Chachamim, our sages, are taking the names in the Tanakh, and they explain it and bring meaning to the name. They show a connection between the name and the characteristics of the person who bear this name. Now, the Torah itself already is telling us that some names are dictated to mention a special characteristic. If we take, for example, the name of Yitzchak himself, or actually the name of Abraham. Abraham was Av Aram, the father of Aram. Later on, Abraham, the Torah said, what was this name? Av Hamon Goim. Abraham became like the person who ruled or spread this Torah to many, many people. Yitzchak is about the laugh that Abraham and Yitzchak had and Sarah had when they heard that they are going to have a son when they are very close to 1900. Yaakov is because he held the heel of Esav. Esav because he was Dan, Asui. So many names in the Torah are actually related to the person himself. But many times we don't know the connection. You know, Reuven, Ki ra'a Elokim be'oni, Shimon, Ki shama Hashem be'koli. So sometimes the Torah itself will tell us what is the source of the name. Sometimes our sages come and they try to explain you what is behind the name. And according to our sages, there is kind of prophecy. When parents give a name to their child, Many, many times they have kind of Ruach HaKodesh, like a spirit that tell them what name to give him, and it's going to materialize somehow in his life. Another explanation is that in the Bible itself, many people got a name by the Bible. They maybe got a different name from their parents. But the Bible, after seeing what they accomplished in their life, gave them a different name. I'll give you one classic example. Maybe I brought it here. I hope I brought it here. Yeah, here is a classic example. Our sages ask, Lama nikra shma Rut? Like Rabbi Yochanan said, why was the named, she was named Rut? So he explained, the word Rut in Hebrew come from the shoresh, from the root of revaya, which mean satisfaction or having enough. And why she got this name of root from the from this the root of root is that she got lots of satisfaction. She was satisfied with what? So says Rabbi Yochanan, because her descendant, David, who stated God, a word with the root of Reish, Vav, Hey in Hebrew, the Holy One, blessed be He with thanks and praises. So root means Rebaya. Rebaya means satisfaction, a lot. I have enough, or I have even more than I need. And David was her descendant. He sated God. He like gave God so much praises and so much songs, so many songs, that she was named after her sixth generation David because she was his mother. Now, obviously, everyone who knows the history of Ruth, she was a Moabite. Apparently, her parents called her Ruth for a completely different reason. They did not know that she's going to have a great, great grandchild by the name of David, who is going to write some. But our sages say it must be that her name represents something that will tell us about her personality. And they say here something quite amazing, that when David wrote some, his inspiration and role model was his great, great grandmother, Ruth. And therefore they saw the connection between the word that maybe started as a Moabite name, but they saw the connection to her descendant David, and the root make lots of sense because both of them means that David later gave God so many songs and so many praises. For this reason, by the way, I just want to go with you on a very interesting a piece of Talmud. You all know the city of Tiberia. I'm sure that many of you, when you traveled to Israel, you saw the city of Tiberia. And our sages say that the Tiberia is actually a very old city mentioned already in the Bible, but not by the name Tiberia. So let's take few examples or few explanations. Amar Rabba, who lived in the third century, he said, the city Hamat, which is mentioned in the book of Joshua, the Hameigrar, it's like the northern side of Tiberia. The city of Rakat, which is mentioned in Joshua, Zot Tveria, this is Tiberia. And he said, let's skip to the third line, Rabbi Yirmiya Amar, Rakat Shma, Velama Nikret Shma Tveria. Why her name is Tiberia? שיושבת בטבורה של ארץ ישראל. He said, you know why the name of Tiberia is Tiberia? Because there is a Hebrew word by the name of tabur, which is the belly button, which is in the center of the body. And Tiberia is sitting in the center of Israel. Apparently in their time, it was indeed the center because no one lived in the south. No one lived in Be'er Sheva even. And Tiberia became the central place of Israel. So they took the word tabur in Hebrew, which means the belly button, the central spot in the body, and they say that's why the name of this city is Tiberia. Rav Amar, another sage, said, no, this is Rakachma. Velama nikra shma Tveria. You know what the reason they named it Tiberia? Shetova re'iyata. It's a beautiful city. Tova re'iyata means it's a beautiful city. Let's see what the translation of Sepharia. Why it's called Tiberia? Because its appearance is good. It's a beautiful city. Now, let me ask you, do you know why Tiberia is named Tiberia?
Yes.
Please, go ahead. Why?
Okay. The Emperor Tiberius.
Of course.
This is where it comes from.
And Rabbi Wikipedia would agree with you, absolutely. Let's see what they write about. Tiberius was founded around 20 CE by Herod and was named after Roman Emperor Tiberius. Now, let me ask you a question. So what? Chazal are like, you think they didn't know it? They just lived 200 years or 300 years afterwards. How they came with this idea that Tiberia is Tova Re'iyata, it's a beautiful city, or it's sitting on the belly button of Israel. Why did they come with such a far-fetched idea, and they don't see, you know what, Tveria got his name from Tiberius, it's not such a bad thing. We have Herzliya after Herzl, we have Tiberia after Tiberius. What's the problem here? Any ideas here? Just unmute yourself. I would like to hear.
Tiberius was horrible. He was terrible. They wouldn't want to give him any kavod at all. He was a horrible person.
I think you're right. Not only that, he consider himself, he's one of the Roman emperor that consider himself like a god in his life. And you know that actually there is a law that you don't want to mention a place if it's associated with idolatry. The Shulchan Aruch, for example, say that if you want to meet your friend next to in a central place, don't tell him I will meet you in the gate of the church, because you know you don't want to make it like an important place and to tell your friend I will meet you in a place where, you know, they worship idols or believe in a god that became a human being. Whatever is the case, we try to eliminate. We try to live in a world that is completely godly and spiritual. So, but obviously they could not name the city. To give it a different name. When people talk about Tiberia, everyone knew that Tiberia is Tiberia. But Chachamim came with ingenious idea, as Ruth just said, that they said, you know what, Tiberia, yes, maybe originally it's named after Tiberius. But you know what, if you think about the word, there is a beautiful meaning in Hebrew. Tova Re'iyata, it's a beautiful place, which indeed is a beautiful place. Or it's sitting in the center, or the Kinneret looks like a belly button in all the area around it. So we don't have to change the name of the city. We can continue to call her Tiberia. But the guy next to us think it's after Tiberius. When we mention Tiberia, we actually see the positive side of it. It's a beautiful place, or it's a central place. You are 100% right. And this way, our sages took every name in the Torah and said, you know, it has a hidden message. Maybe the parents meant one thing, but actually there is something in the name that tells you about the person himself. Let me just take a second break, because I see that in the chat we have many, many, people who try to answer. Okay. Okay. Very good. Yeah. So some people also were mechaven to this. They said exactly that. So this will explain why Chachamim are bothered at all to find a hidden name or the meaning, the hidden meaning of the name Mamre. So he said the following. And why was he called Mamre? Rabbi Azariah, in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, he heard it from Rabbi Yehuda, in the name of Rabbi Simon. He heard it from Rabbi Simon. So it's like they know exactly how this explanation came to the world. It is because he was a brazen faced regarding Abraham. You know what does it mean, Mamre in Ivrit? Mamre means someone who is rebel, someone who is against someone. And we are going to see what does that mean. When the Holy One, blessed be He, told Abraham circumcise himself, he went and consulted with his three friends. You might think that Abraham, upon getting the command from God to circumcise himself, he just were looking for the knife and circumcised himself. Our sages say that it was not that simple. It was not like, enthusiastic, like a very young boy. He was 99 years old at the time. And he went to discuss it with his friends. And apparently he asked them, should I do it or not? We will explain it later why. So there were three brothers. The three brothers are mentioned actually in Parashat Lech Lecha. Let's see the pasuk in Parashat Lech Lecha. It says in Parashat Lech Lecha that when Abraham was sitting next to Sodom or not far away from Sodom, a fugitive brought the news to Abraham, the Hebrew, who was dwelling at the, Terebinth of Mamre, the Amorite, kinsman of Eshcol and Aner, this being Abraham's allies. So they were three brothers. Elonei Mamre, Achi Eshcol, he was the brother of Eshcol, he was the brother of Aner, Vehem Baalei Brit Avram. So the pasuk says here, he says, I'll tell you what happened here. All these three were good friends of Abraham. And Abraham came to them and asked them, what do you think about it? Like, about my circumcision. So Aner said to him, you are already 100 years old and you are going to bring pain upon yourself. So Aner said to Abraham, listen, you know what? I don't think it makes sense. You are almost 100 years old. It's too late to start changing the world and to make all these kind of things. You know what? Forget about it. Maybe for your son, that's a different story, but you are too old for this. Eshkol, the other brother who mentioned there, said to him, what? Are you going to put an end to yourself in the midst of your enemies? Eshkol understood that if Abraham circumcised himself, he's going to be a very different person. People around him are going to say, you know what, we cannot be part of the mission of Abraham. I think that some of you maybe heard me talking about the history of Rome. I want to tell you a historic fact about Rome. Rome was a pagan place in the first century and, of course, before that. And amazingly enough, we know very well that in the first century BCE and CE, there was a movement of conversion in Rome. The Talmud is telling us many stories. We know it's also from external sources that people in Rome, especially the intellectual ones, they understood that something is wrong with being a pagan and God society is more like stories rather than a real philosophy. And when the first people from Judea, captives, arrived to Rome, they started to arrive in the year 60 BCE, the first time. afterward, in the year 70, after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, they brought to Rome many new ideas, and they were very successful. And remember, like, Christianity at this time did not spread out. And my guess is that if Paul and Jesus' teaching would not arrive to Rome, there is a good chance that Christianity would not be successful and the Jews would spread as the main religion. But there was one problem. The problem was that the women of Rome, they handled many discussions with the sages and the intellectuals who arrived from Jerusalem, not the males, because this was a little bit too risky. Because if they convert, they have to circumcise. In the ancient world, it's not like today, and think about like people who go through surgery. So this was out of the question. Circumcision was something that put a serious barrier for people to convert. So if I take what we know very well about Rome, that male did not want to convert because of it, women had no problem with it, and many of them actually, I don't know what level of conversion they went through, but they became very, very close to some of the intellectuals that arrived from Jerusalem, and they had very meaningful discussions. Some of them are recorded in the Talmud. So Eshkol told Abraham, you know what, if you are going to circumcise, forget about like being a source of light to the rest. They will not accept it. Don't do it. The only one who told him you should do it was Mamre. Mamre, from the word in Hebrew, by the way, we have like a concept of Zaken Mamre, a person who is rebellious. He said he rebelled against his brothers and said to him, this is your God who stood by you during your ordeal in the fiery furnace, and during your war with the kings, and during the famine. And in this matter that he has said to you to circumcise yourself, you don't heed him? The Holy One, blessed be he, said to him, you gave him counsel to circumcise himself by your life, like an oath. I will not appear to him in Aner's palace, nor in Eshkol's palace, but only in your palace. That is what is written. The Lord appeared to him in the palace of Mamre. That's a fascinating story that tells us something very, very important, that Abraham himself was not sure, even after hearing the word of God, to circumcise himself before he consulted with his friends. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question, because this is significant. God is telling Abraham to circumcise himself, and it sounds like Abraham is not sure. He's going to consult his friends if to do it or not. What does that mean? What do you think our sages want to tell us here? I would love to hear your opinions here.
Maybe he wanted to convert them too.
Oh, to convert whom?
To convert his two friends.
Aha.
Mamre, Eshkol.
That's a very interesting idea. That's an interesting. So he developed the discussion with them in order to convert them. I would say if this would be, I would argue that he would tell them, listen, God told me to circumcise. You know, you are my good friends. Let's do it together. It will be like, let's throw a party here. It's different when one person give a kiddush and four people giving a kiddush, you know? Why did he have to go like to consult them and they tell him, don't do it, don't do it. Only Mamre told him to do it.
Kvod Rav, another question to you. Yes. Mamre is written in the end with the Aleph. In Mamre, what you mean with the person who rebels is with the Hay.
You know, Aleph and Hay are many, many times are exchangeable in Hebrew. We have Ptsua Daka with Aleph, with Hey. Mamre can be also Aleph and Hey. We are not going to get into like Dikduk in Hebrew. In modern Hebrew, you are absolutely right, by the way. By the way, you are right in modern Hebrew. In ancient Hebrew, Aleph many, many times is much stronger than Hey. Because Hey, suppose not to... You don't suppose to hear the hey. Aleph, you have to mamre, like you have to stop it, mamre, and not mamre.
Why don't you use the word mamre in Hebrew, in the modern Hebrew, that here he tried really to go higher? You could do it too.
Okay, this is interesting. But I want to tell you the amra'a, which is like take off in Hebrew, yeah, actually come from ancient Greek, which is like lifting up. It doesn't come from Hebrew, I think. It's a chemical...
Okay. I don't know the root. I'm not sure about the root. Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Any idea? What Chachamim want to convey here? What our sages are telling us here? Because this story, I don't know if it happened or not, but Chachamim said, you know, if you read carefully the words that are going here, you have your mamre and you have the idea of like being brazen or being against someone, and they put up a beautiful discussion between the brothers and Abraham. What is the idea? What's the message they try to convey us? I think that the main message is the message of Eshkol. And unfortunately, we can see it. Avram himself worried. Listen, he was a person on a mission. He was on fire. You know that Abram, the moment God revealed himself to him, and he philosophically started to believe in monotheism, he became a person, the Torah says, he went from one place to another. He converted people. People got the idea of one God. Abraham knew that when he's circumcised, something is going to happen here. What Eshkol told him is very, very right, and we saw it through the history. The circumcised people are different from the people around them. And Abraham knew that his entire life mission is in danger. Is in danger. Because people will take him in a different approach after he will circumcise. And that means not only that he's going to be isolated by himself and to live alone, that means that his idea of bringing people to believe in one God is in a major danger. And yes, on one hand, God told him, you know, you should do it. But at the same time, the whole life project here was about to collapse. So I think that Chachamim invented this discussion. I don't know if it really took place or not. But Chachamim, by discussion between three friends, want to tell us that Abraham himself was in doubt. Many, many times when we do something and, you know, we got like something that changed the course, and we are afraid that our project is going to collapse, we start to doubt all kinds of things around us. And Abraham started to doubt if he should do it or not. It's not so simple. Even when God commands you, on the other hand, he's like, so what? What are you telling me? You want me to destroy my life, my project, the fact that so many people came after me, and I know that the moment I'm going to circumcise, they will not join me anymore. So it was Mamre who told him, listen. Yes, I understand where you are coming from, but remember, God already proved himself to protect you and to change the course of things that looks obvious. Like, there was no chance that you will manage to escape Nimrod, who almost killed you. Your chances to overcome the kings was nil, and God saved you and gave you the victory. So there is something here that if God is telling you, he apparently knows the risk, and he tells you to ignore the risk here. But it's not simple, because many times in our life, we know that, you know, when we come to weigh things that we know that we should do, but at the same time, we risk something very, very big. It's not so simple. It's not so simple. And I think that Chachamim want to tell us that Abraham was here in a junction. Like looking to the past, he did not want to lose everything that he gained so far. And he needed a very strong encouragement from Mamre that he should do it, nevertheless. And therefore, Hashem revealed himself on the territory of Mamre, and it has the connection with what happened in the Brit and later on with the burial of Sarah, which I'm going to explain in a second. Let me just go over the following. Yeah, this one we already saw. Yeah. I just want to give you one idea. I think we have enough time to explain it. You know, sometimes the names in the Torah are very, very interesting. I just want to give you one more example. When the spies are going to Israel, the Torah is telling us, "Vayavohu ad Nachal Eshkol." They arrive to a place, to the valley of Eshkol, and they cut a branch with a cluster of grapes. What? How do you say a cluster of grapes in Hebrew? Eshkol. Right? That's what the Torah says. "Vayavohu ad Nachal Eshkol, vayichretu misham zmora ve'eshkol anavim echad." So they arrive to a Nachal of Eshkol. By the way, apparently it was around the territory of Eshkol, this brother. Because remember, they are sitting around Hebron. And this Nachal Eshkol is just south of Hebron. They take a cluster of grapes that in Hebrew is called Eshkol. And they take it towards the camp in the desert. The next pasuk said, "Lamakom ahu kara Nachal Eshkol." So from there on, the place was named Nachal Eshkol, the river or the valley of Eshkol. Why? Because of the cluster Eshkol, the children of Israel cut from there. Do you see something that does not make sense here? They arrived already to Nachal Eshkol. The name of the place was Nachal Eshkol. And then the Torah said, after they took a cluster, they renamed the place Nachal Eshkol. I think it's the same idea that we discussed about the burial. Yes, the place was apparently the territory of Eshkol, you know, who lived in the time of Abraham, a few hundred years before. But once they came and they took a cluster of grapes, and this became part of Jewish history, you know, they hoped, we, upon reading the story of the spies going to Israel, remember, in few days, they will come back to the desert and Bnei Israel enthusiastically will go to Eretz Israel. So they named the place Nachal Eshkol. So nothing have changed. If you would take a map, it will say Nachal Eshkol. But now the meaning was changing. Now I want to show you something very, very interesting that the Gaon from Vilna is saying. He said, "I will prove it to you." He said, if you read the psukim here in Hebrew, it says like this. "Lamakom ahu kara Nachal Eshkol." You see the letters in Hebrew. Aleph, Shin, Chaf, Vav, Lamed. Alodot HaEshkol, again. Aleph, Shin, Chaf, Vav, Lamed. But when they arrived to the place, it said, "Vayavohu ad Nachal Eshkol," the Torah said, Aleph, Shin, Chaf, Lamed. What letter is missing? The letter Vav. He said, why? The Gaon Mivilna said the following. If you remember, the first Eshkol is also said Aleph Shin Chaf Lamed with Nova. So he said the name of the place was after this person Eshkol that used Nova. When they arrived, they said, okay, we are going to keep the name, but we are going to infuse a completely new meaning to it. And the meaning is going to be a cluster of grapes. not a person that his name was Eshkol, but it's a cluster of grapes because we took it to bring it back to our brothers in the desert, which I think is a very beautiful idea. I just want to give you one idea. I don't know if I'm right or not, and maybe I heard it because it looked so beautiful when I thought about it. You know, we have three brothers. We have Mamre, we have Eshkol, and we have Aner. And the interesting thing is that Abram is in a place that called Alonei Mamre. Alon in Hebrew, I don't know what is the translation to English of Alon, but it's a beautiful, and very strong and very high, tree. And the place, the territory is called Alonei Mamre. Apparently it was very rich with wood, for furniture or for burning or for making houses. Alonei Mamre is after a tree, Alon. Anyone here knows maybe what is the translation of Alon?
I'm say oak.
It's an oak tree.
But it's more than oak. Oak in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, is called the Ashuach. Alon is something even stronger. It's more like between oak and cedar or something like this. Eshkol is also like after a tree. Eshkol is a cluster of grapes, as we said. And everyone who was in Hebron, in the area of Hebron, know that it's very rich with grapes, and very good ones. So we have another tree. The brothers were named after the trees in their territory because trees were very important. First of all, as a source of life. Second of all, it defined the territory of people. But what is Aner? What is Aner? What exactly is Aner? So I want to teach you something in Hebrew, which I find quite interesting. I'm not sure that I'm right or not. But in Hebrew, many, many times, when you come to the letter Ayin, it plays a game with the words in Hebrew. I'll give you one example. A tear in Hebrew that comes from the Ayin is called Dim'a or Dema. It's a very interesting word because it's like Dam, Ayin. And if you think about it, it's like dam, blood of the eye. So dim'a is a combination of dam plus ayin. It's not only the letter ayin, the name ayin remind us the eye. So dema is dam plus ayin, which make perfect sense. It's like the blood of the eye. We all know the story about Tzarat. Right, we come from the Shoresh, Tzadik Reish Ayin. Very, very similar. Chachamim said that Tzarat comes from being jealous or envy, talking bad things about your friend, thinking bad things about your friend. And think about it, it's like Tzar, something which is enemy of the Ayin. Again, Tzara, Tzar Ayin. It might be that Aner is playing with the same idea. You have Ein in the beginning and Ner. Ner is, so Ein, first of all, I want to say two things. Ein is number one, I, but Ein in the Tanakh is also a spring. We know that when Jacob arrived to his father-in-law, he met Rachel al ha'ayin. Ayin means a place where there is a spring or a well. What is Ner? We all know what is Ner. It's candle. It's a place, is something that is lightning. If you think about a Ner, it might well be that it's a place which is abundant with olives. Because the Nerot, the candles before electricity was a source, obviously, to light the nights. We are very close to Hanukkah, you know, only in a month. So it might be that Aner is also come to mark the idea that his area or his territory was abundant with olives. I'm not sure that I'm right or wrong, but it sounds to me very interesting, because then the three brothers are named after trees, which were very significant to their livelihood and their life. Maybe yes, maybe not. I'm not sure. I just want to explain one more thing, because I think it's a very, very important, and I will end here before I'm going to take your questions. You know, what were the doubts of Abraham? I want to go back to this discussion that Abraham, I don't know if it really happened or Chachamim actually wanted to convey their idea through the story. Why Abraham did not, okay, God commanded me to circumcise myself, I will go and do it. So we explained that he wasn't sure if it's not going to destroy his past achievements by converting and bringing many, many people from paganism to monotheism. But there is something more than that that we have to take into account. There is a big question that philosophically was discussed between the Rambam and Rabbi Yehuda Halevi and others. What exactly means to be a Jew? Is it that God created many, many nations, and the Jewish nation is supposed to be part of the world around them, but to lead? Are we leaders, but basically all the nations are kind of the same, but you know, in every society, you have a leader, someone to show the way. Our job is to show the way to all the people in the world, how to be more spiritual, how to have certain values, how murder and stealing and raping are completely, completely against the nature of human being, and we have to elevate ourselves all the time. So we are leaders, but we are part of the world. One pasuk that might prove this idea is the following pasuk. Hashem said, "De'amarta el Paro," he commanded Moshe Rabbeinu, go to Paro and tell him, this says God, Israel is my firstborn son. Well, this firstborn means that he's one of the brothers, very important one. We know that he get twice than his brothers. But at the end of the day, they all brothers in one family. This is one approach. But there is another approach, that the Jewish people are different from the rest of the world. Not only leaders, but God gave them certain things or certain covenant with him that make them very, very different from the rest of the world. And in a way, you know, when we say, the Torah said, for example, when Hashem gave the Torah to Bnei Israel, he said, "Ve'ayitem li sgula mikol ha'amim." Not that you are going to be like the best of all them. Sgula means something that no other nation possess. And in a way, I think that we, the Jewish people, we have, in a way, maybe double mission. We are connected to the world. We want to lead the world to a better world. But we also have a special covenant and connection with God that make us different. It does not contradict each other, these two ideas. It might be completing each other. And for Abraham, this was a big question. The question was, if I'm a leader and I'm still part of everything that going around me, then I cannot circumcise it myself. This put me in a completely different place, and that's exactly what Anel and Eshkol told him. Don't circumcise yourself. First of all, you are too old for do all these kind of, dramatic things, number one. Number two, this is going to destroy your life project. Mamre said, but listen to this, Abraham. You might be right on this level of leadership, But at the end of the day, what I realized about you, that you have a special connection to God. You might lose on one end by not being part of the society around you, but there is something that you must circumcise yourself, because you have a special connection to God that was already proved historically. Hashem saved you from all kind of disaster that normally should not happen. So from this angle, you must circumcise yourself. And indeed, the Brit is a Brit, is a covenant with God that makes us different from all other nations. So we play it in a two ways. We are part of the world, and we are special compared to the rest of the world. Now, I want to connect it to something that happened really recently. We all know that we celebrated Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah. Now, it's very, very interesting that our sages say that on Sukkot, the Jewish people brought to the temple 70 bulls. Why 70 bulls? Well, I think it was Rabbi Yochanan, and I think that they brought it here. Yeah, it was Rabbi Eliezer. He was a good friend of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Eliezer said, these 70 bulls that we bring on the days of Sukkot, because the first day is 13, 12, 11, we are not going to get into it, but if you count, all of them are 70 bulls that are sacrificed as additional offering over the course of the 7 days of Sukkot, to what do they correspond? And the answer, they correspond to the 70 nations of the world and are brought to atone for their sins and to hasten world peace. A very interesting idea, that we bring 70 bulls because we have 70 nations in the world, or the seeds of all the nations in the world are 70 people, which are mentioned in Genesis. And Sukkot, therefore, we play as the leaders of the world. We are part of the world, and we actually care about all the nations to be atoned and to be better. That's Sukkot. But he says, we know that on Shmini Atzeret, the last day of Sukkot, or after Sukkot, why is a single bull sacrificed on the 8th day of assembly, of Atzeret, of Sukkot? This is a Shmini Atzeret and Simchat Torah. It corresponds to the singular nation Israel. When we come to Shmini Atzeret, we are a nation that marked by one bull our special connection with God, something that no other nation has. And I think that Sukkot and Simchat Torah represent, on one, Sukkot represent our leadership position. We are part of the world. We care about the world. But on Shmini Atzeret, we remember that we are special. I say it because, unfortunately, we know what happened on Shmini Atzeret in Israel and Simchat Torah in Israel this year. You know, this tragedy that we don't even really grasp, and every day bring horror stories on one hand and heroism on the other hand, it happened on Simchat Torah because they feel that there is special quality to this day, which is a connection between the special nation of Bnei Israel and God. And the same thing happened on Yom Kippur. You know, there are days in the year that highlight, accentuate the connection between the Jewish people and Bnei Israel, and our enemies, even if they don't know it, they sense it, and they try to snap this special connection between the Jewish people and God. I just want to go back to the Parsha and to show you something very, very interesting. When Abraham is talking to the people of Hebron, and he tried to buy the first land in Israel, so Ephron is sitting there, he's the head of the Hittite people, and he say to him the following: Vayanu bnei chet, responded to Abraham and said, Shmaeinu Adoni, please listen to us. Nesi Elohim ata betochenu. You are a prince of God, but they add something. Ata betochenu. You are part of us. Maybe you are a very special person. You are Nesi Elohim. But we see you as part of the society which is around you. We and you are somehow connected. When Abraham knew that there is another dimension, yes, he's connected. Yes, he's Nesi Elohim, namely a leader. But the land of Israel has a special connection to the Jewish people, his descendants, between them and God, which is not common to the other people who settle the land of Israel. And therefore, he negotiated and he said, no, I want to own this peace, not as part of your society, but as a separate entity, the entity of the Jewish people who are going to own this land. Who actually showed him this idea that circumcision, the Brit Milah, the covenant between the Jewish people and the land of Israel is so special? It was Mamre. And therefore, and here I close my lesson, the Torah wanted to highlight that Me'arat HaMachpelah, this place in Eretz Israel, was in front or facing the territory of Mamre. Because if you really want to understand the connection of the Jewish people to their land, you have to understand the advice that Mamre gave Abraham. He told him, he encouraged him to see the special connection between God and the Jewish people. And the Torah mentioned it. When Abraham buys the land, it was facing Mamre. There is a connection between the encouragement of Mamre and understanding the connection between the Jewish people and their land. I want to thank you for listening. I will be more than happy to send you my presentation. You can actually download it if you want. I'll be more than happy to take some questions, please. You know what? Let me stop sharing it so maybe I can see you better.
Rabbi, can I ask a question?
Sure, please.
I was just wondering, and maybe I missed, maybe you mentioned this, but I was looking at the pasuk in Lech Lecha that says the names of Mamre and Eshkol and Aner. It says, "Vayavo ha-palit v'ayged la-Avraham ha-Yibri v'hu shochein ve'elonei Mamre." I'm wondering if the term shochein is not a usual way of describing someone living somewhere, and I'm wondering if there's already a hint by that word of Shekhinah that there's something special about the lands of Mamre that's kind of foretelling us that there's something unusually special.
You know what? Here I learned something tonight. You know, I was not only a teacher, now I learned something from you. I think you hit upon something, that there was like a connection of Shekhinah or of understanding that this is about the Shekhinah, about bringing God to our midst. Very, very nice comment. I like it a lot. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Any more questions before we say goodbye? Okay, David, you asked for a link. Let me put the link again. If you open the chat, and you can open the chat, if you go to the last button, it says more, you click on the more, you go to chat, and the very first one, if you scroll up, there is my presentation there.
But if we come later, that we can't see.
Yeah, you can do it. You can go now to the chat, scroll up to my first comment, and you will get like the link to the Google Docs, which is a presentation of slides.
No, you can see it, but if we came in after you posted it, then we
can't. It's not there. Yeah.
Yes, yeah, so
you did. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. You see, I learned already two things tonight. Wait a second. I'm going to repost it. Thank you. I did not know that. Wait. Do you see it now? The last one. Ah, wait. I did it only to Ned Epstein. Wait, wait, wait. I'm going to do it to all. Sorry, everyone in the meeting. I will do it again. Sorry. And now. Okay. Now you have it.
Tomorrow, I had
I'm sorry. I said in the beginning that, you know, I prepared this class about an hour before I started. I'm sorry for that. So I did not even put sometimes the exact source title. So I can do it later, and I'll try to do it later. Okay.
Malcolm, I had a comment I put in the chat. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you, of course.
Yeah, I just was contrasting what you said about his hesitancy to proceed with the Milah. He had to talk to friends with the way that he approached the Akeda without talking to even his wife, the Sara, that he just, you know, got up and did it without considering the effect it would have on his mission, as you said. That's the contrast between one and the other.
You know, jokingly, I will say that circumcision should be like a male discussion. What did she know? What could she say to him about like a Brit Mila? They were men. They knew exactly.
No, no, no. I'm saying the Akeda, he went on his own without consulting everybody, even though that would have destroyed his mission, as contrasting to what you're saying, that he consulted with friends about his mission when it came to the Brit Mila, that the Akeda had just seemed to do it on his own without speaking to even his wife.
It's a good comment, but you see, I don't feel subjugated myself to the story of Chachamim. Again, I listen, Chachamim did not have a tape recorder to record the discussion between Abraham and his friends. I think what they try to say that when the Torah is telling us about the courageous obedience of Abraham, don't think about Abraham as a person like who had no doubts. Because, you know, many, many times it's easy for us to think about our forefathers as perfect people who, for sure, if God says something, they will do it right away. No, they didn't. They didn't. And they had their doubts. And sometimes the Torah does not tell us explicitly, but we don't, what I try to say, we don't know if Abraham did not consult Sarah here. But, you know, at the end of the day, the Torah want to tell us that Eshkol, Aner, and Abraham, who were followers of Abraham, I think what our sages are telling us is maybe that some people left him. Maybe Eshkol and Daner somehow left him. That's why we find only Mamre afterwards, and we don't find these two anymore. Because indeed, there was a price to the circumcision of Abraham. But there was one person, and therefore the Torah mentioned him twice afterwards, that gave him the advice, that gave him enough courage to go ahead and to do it. If Sarah was part of the discussion or not, we don't know, and I'm not sure that it makes much difference, because for sure Sarah continued with Abraham. But the question was, what about the people who became attached to Abraham, like Eshkol, Aner, and Mamre? And the Torah said, you know what? You should know. Some people did not accept what Abraham did. It snapped them from the connection to Abraham. And actually, your question give me a better shot in the pasuk here. There was a price to the circumcision of Abraham, because we don't find anymore Aner and Eshkol. We don't. We just find Mamre. Which is interesting. You like it or not? I don't know. I have here two more messages. It says that Hashem said to Abraham, Al Tira, before Bris. Nachon, Nachon. Okay.
Thank you, Rabbi Gamara. That was very interesting, the way the diuk that you made, that there were three and then there was only one. Very, very interesting. Thank you.
The first time, actually, I see it for the first time because the question, I never saw, and maybe that inspired Chachamim to make this like imaginary debate, because they were like, why Mamre is only mentioned later and Eshkol and Daner disappeared from the scene? So, you know, they had to come with a plausible explanation, and this is a beautiful story that will explain it. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And Shabbat Shalom to everyone, and let's hope that we hear only good things from Israel.
Besorot tovot.
Besorot tovot. Kol tov.
Thank you.